Amen. Well, today we're going to be starting a series, and really what we're looking at could be done in 2 months, all right? So I'm going to try to keep it as filled as possible, but also realizing that one of the greatest things, joys that we have is God's word, right? I don't know about you, but when I was in college, and there was this pretty girl named Meg that I liked. She didn't like me like that. But if she sent me notes and stuff, I kept them. They meant something to me. And then when we did start dating, finally, when she changed her mind on it, and she would send me a note or she wrote this book to me, I cherished it. It meant the world to me because it was from someone I love. We have God's word who loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at Christ, our coming King. And this is part of the fourfold gospel, and it's just part of scripture. We believe that Jesus is coming back. Why? Because he said he is. And so we're not going to be able to get into all the little details today of whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. But what we know is Jesus is coming back. And I think as a church and as a body of Christ, we need to be thinking constantly of, Lord, am I living in light of that fact that you can come back at any moment? Lord, is my life in such a way that I'm living, that I'm reflecting you? And it's funny, as I was preparing this week, my kids did something and I started getting angry and I went to go yell. And I'm like, okay, if the Lord returned right now, would he find me living out the fruit of the Spirit? But I love this quote from, this guy was an earl, the seventh, I guess, but from Anthony Ashley Cooper. He says, I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscience hour that has not been influenced by the thought of the Lord's return. See, when we think about God's word, words are hard today, I guess. Need to drink some more of this coffee here. Time change is not good for me either. Didn't Marco Rubio do that a few years ago when he got in trouble? So we put him in little boxes. That word, yes. I say it all the time. We put our thoughts in the part of scripture that really we want to apply to us, little boxes, and we say, Jesus, you can have this area of my life or that area of my life. But when we look at the full gospel, we have to realize Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back as the mighty King. We're going to look at next week, Jesus coming in Jerusalem on a donkey as the humble servant, and I'm so grateful he did that because I'm here today. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back to make all things right. He's going to come back to be the righteous judge. And whether we know him or not is going to make all the difference. So as we look at the second coming or second advent of Christ, what's interesting, up to a couple hundred years ago, they called it the second advent of Christ. Advent, we talk about waiting for Christ coming into earth and the fact that the weary world rejoiced, right? Because Jesus came down in the form of a baby and he came to bring peace and hope and life, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But for years, for almost 2,000 years, the church looked at the second coming of Christ as something to look forward to with joy. And so we're going to look at a few things here. The Greek word parousia means presence or arrival. It is used as a technical term to refer to the return of Christ in glory at the end of the world. However, parousia is only one of a range of words used in the New Testament writers to refer to this event. In fact, when John looks at it, he's in awe. He doesn't know what to say and how to describe it. But the second coming is also known as the second advent and is a term used in Christian theology to refer to the anticipated return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead and to establish God's kingdom in its fullness, like it was supposed to be in the garden. It is believed to be a future event that will mark the culmination of human history and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Also, Advent means the coming of Christ into the world. I don't know about you, but as Christians, we need to long for that second coming. I think when I was younger, we went to a church that it was the only message they ever gave. Okay, so it was like, Jesus can come back any second. So you may have heard this story that there was a robber that was breaking into the house, and there was a talking bird, and it was over there, and it was saying, He said, uh-oh, don't do this. He said, Jesus is watching. And so the guy's looking around. He's like, Jesus really watching? Oh, Jesus is watching. And then he says, Jesus is coming. Well, the Rottweiler's name was Jesus, okay? And so he came and attacked him. He should have been ready. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 here. We're going to see that we're called to patiently. We're going to step through this. We're going to see how we're supposed to wait, what Jesus' return is going to be like. We're just going to do an overview of this today. And probably in a few months, we're going to do a deeper dive into his second coming. So Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present world time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." First of all, church, if you're suffering and going through hardships, man, there's hope. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Do you know there's going to be a day where there's no cancer, there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no suffering, and Jesus is in our presence? Amen. That we're not going to have to say, man, if only I could feel God, he's going to be walking with us. How awesome is that? And creation's going to be set free. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We see this in the earthquakes and in the devastations and the floods and the famines. Do you know right now in Africa is one of the worst famines that we've seen in 30 years, and there's kids that are dying every single day from starvation. King Jesus is going to make that right. In verse 22, I somehow jumped to the very end of my message here. Verse 22, we're going to look at the fact that we need to wait patiently for Christ's return. And as we do that, we see his goodness and his mercy. And so let me just jump to this. Sorry, technology and my brain today are not on my favor. I'm glad I'm with people who like me. Otherwise, I'd be in big trouble. And my son's not here to critique me today, so he's teaching, so I'm good. All right. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons and the redemptions of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Church, do you long for and wait for Christ's return to make things right? There's two ways of looking at it. You can look at the world and the news, and you can stare at it and say, look at how devastating this is. Look at how negative it is. Look how depressing it is. And you know what? There's people who look at it and say, well, Jesus is going to come back someday soon, and I'm terrified of it. As believers, we have the King on our side. So we see if all creation is waiting for the completion of Christ's return, and he will make all things right once and for all. I don't know about you, but living in a world without sickness and pain and suffering and death sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We also see in Philippians 3:20 that we are not home, and we should long to go where Christ is, and that Christ will take us there. And Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the authors are trying to get out. We need to eagerly await. This is Paul's message. He's written to two churches so far that we've looked at. And then Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 through 3, or 13, we see that we are to look for and hope for his coming. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As you look at that, the authors are saying over and over again, Paul's saying, this is something to look forward to. Jesus has come to set us free and to redeem us, but now he's going to come to make things right. Do you get the fact that we're supposed to be excited about this? And sometimes we think of gloom and doom. And yes, there is going to be destruction and calamities, but the question is, where is our walk with the Lord? Do we know him? We are to keep ourselves in God's love, anxiously awaiting his return. Jude is a book about warning against falling away. And part of it, there people are saying, hey, look, Jesus really isn't coming back. It's been, at this time, it's been 50 years. He would have been here by now. And in our family, we have Kenyan standard time, okay? So not with me, but with my mom and dad. So if someone has a birthday party, they always say, it starts at 1, even if it starts at 2, because then they'll show up at 2. Jesus isn't like that. He knows when the Father knows exactly when he's coming. And so verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Next, we are eagerly to wait for his coming as we use the gifts God has given us. You know, as we wait for it, we're not just sitting there idly like we're waiting at a bus stop. It's saying God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And what's great about it is that some of us have felt that we are outside of being used by God. How many of you have thought that? You think, well, I can't speak. You're like, Pastor Dan can, so maybe I can too, right? You shook your head, yes, Phil, but anyways. But when you look at this, and God has uniquely designed the body of Christ to be unique and have different gifts. And so in verse 7 here, it says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, gifts are meant to be used. As we wait for Christ's return, we're supposed to be in action. We're supposed to be a church that's sharing the gospel, that's loving like no one else, that's praying for one another. I heard yesterday a story of someone being in the hospital, and they had cancer, and they were going through it, and this person said, you know, Sherry prayed and wrote letters to this person all the time until they went to be home with Jesus. We need to use those gifts. In verse 8, where it says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? On my own, Dan Kenyon is a fallen, broken sinner. But when I place my hope and trust in Jesus, he helps me to live for him. And he washes us clean. That's why Celebrate Recovery is so important, because we come together knowing we're messed up. And we say we want to be ready for when King Jesus comes back. And we want to bring as many people with us as we can. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, so we talked about eagerly awaiting and what it's going to look like. Now, the question is, how will Jesus appear? What's interesting is when you see in Scripture, have you ever wondered why Jesus eats with his disciples after his resurrection? He walks through a wall, right? Which, I mean, that's pretty cool. And then he sits and he's eating with his disciples and he eats. Why would he do that? He did it to show that he was real in the flesh, that he wasn't a ghost. Some people like the Jehovah Witnesses believe that he was just a ghost and that he's not real. And so they come around and say, hey, would you come to our memorial service for Jesus on Friday? And I say, if you come to his resurrection party on Sunday, well, think about it. Okay, they didn't get a laugh. Okay. But anyways, there's a whole notion that there's mourning. And yes, that the time comes when we remember what he did for us on Good Friday. But we're going to see here, Jesus will return in the flesh. In fact, we're going to see that he will return the same way that he left. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. We're actually going to start in verse 6. We're going to start a few verses earlier than I have in the notes. It says, and they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So we know that Jesus is going to come back in a physically form the same way he went. And verse 12 says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount the hill they called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. The other part that we see that he's going to return in flesh is 2 John chapter 7, John verses 1, verses 7 through 11. It says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. Now think about this. This is written within probably 50 years, maybe 100 years at most after Christ has ascended. And there's people already saying, he's not going to really return in the flesh. Jesus just said that. Do we trust what Jesus says in his word? Is he not faithful? Has he not fulfilled every prophecy that it came to his birth and his coming that is impossible for happenstance to happen with that? But yet there's people already in the first century who are going around doing that. It says, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Man, when Jesus comes back, it's to reward his children. Whenever I go on vacations I don't go on vacations without my kids. Whenever I go on missions trips or trips with either pastors' conferences or anything, my kids always wait at the door. And what's the first thing that they do? Hug me, right? No, Dad, what did you bring us? The dogs hug me and cover me with mud, but it's, what'd you bring us? Jesus is coming back for his children. It says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. What is interesting, there's actually a warning that if you're dealing with those who are Bible teachers who are teaching anything other than Christ is coming back, they're to be discredited. Another verse that we see is Hebrews 13:8, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that left is the same Jesus coming back, but his job is going to be different. You know, Jesus had all the power and authority on heaven, and even think about when Satan was tempting him. He was able to send down lightning from heaven and strike people if he wanted. He was able to turn the rocks into bread. But Jesus held back. This time around, it's going to be a different story. Now, when will Christ return? The thing that the people, you see cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have quoted, and they've made all sorts of predictions. I think it's like over 50 in the Jehovah's Witnesses that they predicted when Jesus is coming back. We're going to see some scripture here that's clear that we're not to say when Jesus is coming back, but to be ready for it. It's like when I play baseball, right? I'm on the bench. I'm going to be ready to go in. Don't know when it's going to happen, but it will someday. The gospel will go out to all the nations before Jesus comes back. Matthew 24:14, we see, then the gospel will go out to all nations and the end will come. That's where we get to come into the story. Isn't it cool that Jesus includes us into his story? He says the gospel's to go out to all the earth. And so the question for you and I is, what are we doing to share the gospel with those around us? What are we doing to send missionaries, to fund missionaries, to to go into the parts of the world that people need to hear the gospel, that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I guess we're King James. No, I'm just joking. That everlasting life is something that we have to look forward to. No matter what trials we face, we have hope in Jesus. Next thing we're going to see, this is not going to be a quiet event, okay? How many of you read the Left Behind series growing up? Or maybe even as adults, right? And it's cool. There's a lot of things, but there's one thing that they get wrong. Well, maybe more than one. But anyways, the one thing that they get wrong is everyone just disappears with the rapture and they're just gone. And it's quiet. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be quiet. It's going to be loud. And we're going to see this in Matthew 24, verses 26 through 31. It says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be visible. I don't know about you, but I love in stories when you're hoping and you're praying in a movie, like you hope the good guys come out and win in the end. And when all hope seems lost, they seem to overcome it. We are on the winning side, church. Don't let the enemy get us defeated. It says, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. Do you think people are going to notice that? I don't know about you, but you don't have to be a bright guy to understand that. I mean, my family, we're all excited. We're getting our little glasses and everything to see the solar eclipse in a few weeks here, but this is going to be a big thing. It says the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why? Because it was too late. Now, I believe that there will be people that still accept Christ after the rapture too and during that time. But we see here, it says, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Again, not quiet, correct? And they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. What I love about Jesus is he doesn't pick his elect on popularity. He picks it on, did you give your life to me? Did you follow me? Did you trust in me? Did you put your hope in me? We see that no man knows the hour when Christ will return. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 32 through 46. And I'd encourage you, go home and read Matthew 24 and study it. It says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near right at the door. I think we can all say that we're starting to see signs, right? Now, back with Hitler, people were saying, oh, he's definitely the Antichrist. Jesus is coming back. It could have been, but it wasn't. I'm so glad that I'm not God, aren't you? And that you're not either. So we know that we're to be ready and waiting. It says, truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus says that he doesn't know at this time, how can we say that we know? But we're to be ready. And it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. What does he mean by that? Do you know Noah preached for 700 years repentance and that the flood was coming? And people said, ah, Noah, there's never even rained before and you're building this ark. It's crazy. Folks, there are people, and even in this room, that they hear that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. And yet they say, well, I have time. None of us are promised our next breath. In fact, my best friend growing up told me a number of years ago, he said, Dan, when when I get to the point of surrender, I'll just know. But right now, I'm going to keep living for myself. Can I tell you, none of us are promised our tomorrow. And that conversation was about 18 years ago, and my friend is still living for himself today. And it breaks my heart. Verse 38, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be when the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I'm going to stop right there in this part. I think it's important that, you know, when we go on vacations, most people, not us, you prepare, right? You pack things in advance. Our family, we're up till 3 o'clock in the morning packing the night before, and then we say we're getting up at 6 to leave, and it's about 12 o'clock by the time we pull the driveway. When it comes with your walk with the Lord, it cannot be that way. Church, it's time for us to get our houses in order. Jesus may come back tomorrow, 10 years from now, 1,000 years from now, but the question is, are we ready? We just read scripture saying we need to have our hearts ready and prepared, because we don't know. He's going to come like a thief in the night. When I read that scripture, that there's going to be two men walking up the hill, one is going to be taken and one is going to be left. Man, you don't want to be that one that's left behind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul gives us this warning again. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Paul's saying it doesn't matter when. Because let's be honest, if we knew exactly when, what would we do? We'd go and have a good time in the last minute. Lord Jesus, please forgive me, right? Or we wouldn't really care. Well, I'll share the gospel with my neighbor or my friends later. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So that is this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Amen? What is he saying? Because of Jesus coming back, we should live differently. The things we watch, the things we take in, the way we relate to people. Gossip is a sin in the church that we need to crush. Why? Because it doesn't bring King Jesus glory and honor. I talk to people all the time and say, well, I would follow Jesus, but sometimes his people don't really reflect the things he teaches. In fact, Gandhi said, I love the Christ of Christianity, but the Christians are nothing like him. Can I say, church, you're a blessing. I think you really live this out well. Now, one of the things that's exciting then, so it says in verse 6, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, right? Awaken to things of the Lord. For those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's that word hope again. For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I said I'm not going to get too far into the pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. We can get into that later. I believe the end part of that, and I'm a pre/mid-trib, okay? And here's why. We're going to face persecution in this world. Jesus tells us that. And I believe that could be part of the first part. The second part, though, definitely the second 3.5 years, the judgment of God, I don't believe, would be for us because Jesus has taken our judgment upon the cross. And he's borne my sin so that when God's come to bring judgment upon the earth, I believe that we will not be a part of that. For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, we see in verse 9. But verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. We're going to get to live together with Jesus. Whether it's from passing away in this earth or whether it's him coming back, we have hope. Church, we can't walk around like Eeyore, right? Doesn't matter anyway. It does matter. And there's people who are literally dying every day without knowing Jesus Christ when you and I could make the difference. You know, someday soon I'm going to have Mike and, Liz, Mike and Liz come up and share. I talked to Mike about this, not you, Liz, yet, but to share the importance of adoption. Do you know that if 1 out of every 2 churches in America would adopt, we wouldn't have an orphanage crisis. We wouldn't have people looking for homes. Why does it matter? Because you can't take our stuff with us. We can't take our possessions with us. And there's people that need to know Jesus in church. We are the source that God provided to go and spread the gospel. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I love how Paul's praising the church here. Church, you are great at encouraging one another. I love our fellowship times and what the Lord is doing. Now, one of the last things we're looking at here, section 4, is the rapture of the church and marriage supper of the Lamb. We see that there's going to be a multitude of believers that will shout with joy here. This isn't, again, it's not a quiet thing. I love how we sing Silent Night, and yes, the stars might have been night, quiet, but there's nothing silent about a baby coming in the world either, right? And there's animals and they're making noises and all this stuff. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a silent thing. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Church, are we making ourselves ready for the groom? It was granted her to be clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. To be invited, it's simple. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to put in your RSVP, right? I talked to a mom who's here today that said they had a party for their son yesterday. And she goes, you know, people don't RSVP for parties anymore. Can I tell you, you can't at that last day say, oh, Jesus, I forgot to turn it in. You need that relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we're seeing there's going to be a loud announcement. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jesus himself is going to give out a cry of command. We've heard angels crying out. We've heard people crying out. We've heard the archangel declaring. We've heard trumpets. We've heard lightning and thunder in these passages. And now King Jesus himself is going to let out a cry for the archangel. And with the sound of the trumpets of God and the dead in Christ will rise. Do you think people are going to notice if dead people are walking around? I'm just going to say, it's a little out of the ordinary. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Isn't that awesome? That we, it's no longer times of grief and sorrow and pain and hardship we go through in life, but we will always be with the Lord. We'll be able to say, Jesus, can I just sit in your presence here? You know, you can do that still today for the Holy Spirit. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Once again, do you notice that each one of these passages says encourage one another? Church, one of our DNAs that I want us to have is we are a habit, but we're an encouraging church. Part of it is Pastor Ken's an encouraging guy too, right? So over 40 years, he's built that into us. A few things we see from that verse. The Lord himself will shout it. The voice of the archangel will bellow it. A loud trumpet will enter it. The dead will rise and the believers who are alive will join the Lord in the sky when we are to encourage one another. This is a huge, exciting thing. And the last thing that we're going to see, though, is Jesus coming back as the righteous judge. Years ago, I was homeschooled and I don't know why my siblings thought I was a narc, okay, but my mom left us at the store, left us, not at the store, that's terrible. She left us to go to the store, and we were to do our homework and do our school. So my brother and sister, as soon as the door closed, and said, Dan, come on, let's go make a water slide in the backyard. And I was like, no, mom told us to do school. So what I did is I put a camera on top of the closet, and I pointed it down towards the dining room table, and I looked up and said, Mom, don't you see that they don't love you like I do? And they came in, and they're on camera, and they're like, come on, come on, just come outside. Mom will never know. And I said, no, Matthew and Sarah, don't you think we need to honor Mom's wishes? And so later that night, we were doing a family movie. I said, I got a movie I want us to watch first. So I popped it in. Do you know I got grounded? That was not fair. My siblings also were not happy with me either. But the truth is that Jesus is coming back as a judge, and he's a judge that sees and knows everything. And so both the righteous and unrighteous will declare Jesus as king before the great judge, Jesus. And so John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Let's look at this. It says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be a time when we're judged for our actions. Second thing, Jesus is going to judge in the great white throne of judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And as Jesus sits on this throne, the decision's already going to be made clear. It's do you know Jesus? Did you really live for him, or did you live for yourself? It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From the presence of earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Do you know that no matter how powerful you are here on earth, you have the same position as everyone else before Jesus when you stand on the throne? Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so Jesus, we see he gives John these words as he's on the island of Patmos here, that if your name is not written in the book of life, it is destruction. It is eternity in hell. And that's not a word that we like to use in churches today because we like to feel good. But I tell you what, when I feel God's presence, I feel good, right? Why do we share these things? We share these because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through what? Him. We're going to see Jesus is going to restore and make all things right in him, too. There's exciting things in this, too, in Revelation 21, and I use this at all the funerals that I do. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Again, how awesome is that going to be to have God in our presence? Church, the Holy Spirit is presence with us today. Amen. But when you get to walk and touch Jesus physically and see him and see those nail-pierced hands that were pierced for my sins and yours, I don't know what I'm going to do. I love the song, I Can Only Imagine, because I don't know what I'm going to do. I think it's a little of all that song. And in fact, on Easter morning, we're going to see a little bit of what the saints and everyone does when they fall before Jesus. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Jesus is taking that handkerchief and just wiping our eyes. I had breakfast with a few friends yesterday, and we were sitting in the restaurant, and we were all crying and holding hands and praying. We're like, people probably think we're so weird. But Jesus was working. Jesus is going to wipe away our tears. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Don't you long for that? And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to him, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral and the sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I just went back and I reread the same thing twice. But you get the point, okay? I didn't. Okay, good. I put all these scriptures together because they build on each other, okay? They're saying the same message. And over again, there's this whole concept of if you know Jesus, he's going to make things right. One of the things that I love, I went to go get in bed last night, and there's two little feet sticking out sideways. And I was like, okay, I'm not sleeping tonight. You know what? When my daughter was scared, she wanted to be close to her parents. Church, you and I don't have to be scared about what's to lie ahead. We need to get close to our Father, and we need to get real and say, Jesus, we want to be all in. So we see that Jesus is going to restore and make all things right, and with that, Jesus will walk with us side by side, just as in the original creation in the garden. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He'll make all things new, and he will reward those who are victorious and remain faithful to him. The other thing we won't go into the scripture today, but we're going to see that when it comes to this battle that there will be of Armageddon, and we don't have time to get into all of that today, but he will set things right with just the breath of his words. Think about that. Jesus is so powerful. How did creation come into existence? Not from gas that magically appeared and things crawled out of the ground. Jesus spoke into existence. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made. Jesus is also going to make everything right just by the breath of his word. We also see eternal destruction will come for those who rejected him. Now, the probably the scariest passage and the one we're going to end here is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and followers about the end times and what's to come. He said, and we're going to see that therefore there will be people who think that they know Christ and don't. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, there will be many that say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Doesn't that scare you so much when you read that? Not in a depressing, scary way, because if you have hope in Jesus, there's no fear. But I read that, it breaks my heart. And so on the other side, there's this passage where Jesus says, but those who carried out my works, those who loved me, the sheep, they will hear my voice and they will come to me and I'll say, welcome done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear Jesus say that. How about you? So here's my questions for us today. Church, are you ready for Christ's return? It may happen in our lifetime, it may not, but we're called by Scripture to be faithful and ready. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you being faithful and living for him and in the way that we do things and the way we go about it? I love one of the testimonies for baptisms and descriptions on the forum says, I want to be a voice piece for God. I want to be someone who declares that there's hope in the name of Jesus. How many of you have been set free by Jesus from an addiction here? All right, should be more of us than that. How many of us have found hope in Jesus? How many of us have been discouraged? We come to it. If Jesus has saved us, why wouldn't we want everyone else to know? But we need to be faithful. And question, will he count you as the sheep or the goat? That he says, welcome in, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. See, Jesus is coming back as the righteous judge. And the great thing is he already paid the fine for those who accept him as king. The verdict has been laid out. It's eternity away from him or eternity with him. For some of us in this room, we might be on a crossroads where we've got to decide, all right, am I going to really take this serious and live for Jesus, or am I just going to keep playing the game? I love Vince's testimony just a few weeks ago where he shared that, you know, he had went to church, he had been doing things, and God grabbed a hold of his life. And I see God using Vince all the time. And I see God using those who have went through hardships, but I'm not going to get in heaven because I was a good person. Jesus says, there's many who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? I'm going to get in because I knew him. So with Jesus' return, we have that to look forward to. If you know him, if you don't, it could be a scary thing. And so let's pray. And I'm going to ask you this morning that if you're here today, you're going to have Jeff and Veronica come up, and Pastor Ken and I are here too. If you need this morning just to come up and pray and say, Lord, I just need to get some things right with you, you can pray at the altar. If you need to, for the first time today, say, you know what? Pastor Dan, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to live for him. If that's you today and you've never asked Christ in, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, no one looking here. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If this is you, if you would be willing to stand up and say, you know what, today I want to know for sure that I have a relationship with God. So if you've never asked him in, you say, I want to today, just go ahead and stand up, and I would love just to pray with you. And if not, you can come and talk to us afterwards. But I want to encourage you, church, let's be a church that's ready. And let's be excited that our King is going to walk in our midst. That he's going to make everything right. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my friends here. Lord, I do pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that today might be the day that they would come to know you as Savior, that they would declare you as Lord. God, we don't know the time or hour that you're coming back, but we see signs around us that really point to the fact that things are starting to heat up. And God, I want to be counted as faithful. And I want my friends to be counted as faithful here at our church. So Jesus, would you help us to trust you, to follow you, to be set apart, to be holy, to be made right, not by our own actions, but by you. And Lord, may we truly see you work in our midst. In your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer this morning, you can come forward and as the worship team leads us.